Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Then Matthew adds the exclamation point on all 28 chapters of the gospel. Amen. You read those verses and you're struck with several things. Did you notice the times that the word "all" appears? All authority has been given of all the nations. And literally, "I'm with you in all times." So he speaks expansively, but the core of what he shares with us is in verse 19. And I want to just spend a little bit of a moment just explaining a couple things, and then we'll get into our flow this morning. If you read verse 19, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." It sounds like those are three commands. You go, you make disciples, and then you baptize them and teach them. It sounds like it's multiple commands. Actually, in the original that this was written in the Greek, the common Greek of their day, it's a language that not all of the nuances of grammar flow over into English for us. And the only imperative, the only command that is given in this verse is the command, the word "make disciples." All of the other things that appear like commands are participles that, I just love saying the word participle, it's just one of those fun things to say, are participles that modify that imperative verb of "make disciples." So you could probably translate it accurately in a few different ways. You could say, "As you are going, make disciples," or even "in your going, make disciples." One scholar translated it this way, "Therefore, while going in the world, make disciples." I say that because the emphasis is on the disciple-making process. The going is what we are already doing. The going is what life is all about. That doesn't mean we don't go with direction or purpose, but wherever we go, whatever we do, we are to carry the gospel with us. And that's our message this morning, carrying the gospel. And if you'll note that all of the times that Jesus interacted with the disciples post-resurrection, he talked about the gospel. That was his theme. Because he's preparing them, frankly, he's still preparing us, to do the same task, that we are to take the gospel, to embrace it, to live it, and then to plant it throughout the world, to carry it with us. So in our going, as we go about, and as you go about your life, as I go about mine, wherever we go, we carry the gospel with us. The passage before us presents three motivating factors about why we should do that. Why is that important? Why is that of value? Why is that essential? Why do we carry the gospel? Well, first of all, is seen in this opening, and let me just give you 6 and 17 because it really opens in 18 with his words. But he says, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Notice, most of the post-resurrection appearances just seem to pop up, just seem to happen. The two disciples on the way to Emmaus, suddenly Jesus is there in the upper room, both the night of the resurrection, 8 days later when Thomas finally joins them, Jesus is just there. When they're out fishing on the Sea of Galilee in John 21, Jesus is on the shore and says, "Hey, do you have any, you caught any fish?" He just shows up. This time, it was an appointment. There's a very fascinating verse that's found over in 1 Corinthians that might shed some light on this. But we are told that there's this one account, and as Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians 15, it says in verse 6, 1 Corinthians 15:6, Paul writing, "And after that," speaking of the risen Lord, "he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." So there was at least one of these appearances that there were more than 500 people, eyewitnesses, that saw the Lord. By the time Paul's writing, some of them are going to be with the Lord, but most of them are still alive. That's what he's saying. And I just suspect that when he's making an appointment here in chapter 28, I think, and you know, there's the 11, that's the 12 minus Judas. But then there's a greater group of believers, followers of Christ, outside of that inner circle. I mean, if you were a follower of Christ and you heard that Jesus had made an appointment to meet with the believers on the mountain, don't you think you'd pack a lunch and go? So I just suspect that this probably is that occurrence, although Matthew, as I said, scant on details. So it says that when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. And of course, we see that in other places, particularly the story of Thomas in John chapter 20, where, you know, unless I can put my hands into his prints, the print of the nails and so forth. And Matthew just includes that as a historical note, and that really adds some credibility to this understanding. And then Jesus speaks, 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." First reason we carry the gospel with us is because of who Jesus is. It's because of him. It's because of what he says, and because of the nature of the person making this imperative to make disciples, this command to make disciples. He says, "All authority has been given me." Now, sometimes that word, the words are used interchangeably, and sometimes it gets a little confusing in our English text, of power and authority. And even this verse in different translations can be translated different ways. It has been translated different ways. There's two different words that flow into our thinking. The first is the Greek word dunamis. We get words like dynamic or dynamo or dynamite from it. It means the power, the strength, the ability to act. Our word here is exousia. It means the right to use said power. It means he had every right, every prerogative, every place, he has the authority to do whatever he wants with all of the power that he has. So when Jesus steps up and says, "All authority comes from me and it's been given to me," we carry the gospel because of who he is, and he is the ultimate authority. Whatever he says goes, whatever he wants we do. And if we don't do what he wants and he says, we are disobedient, and that will not be good for us. All authority. All authority. He has that authority in and of himself. Sometimes we Christians are pushed, our gospel is pushed back by people of saying, "What right do you Christians have to go to different countries, different people groups, different ethnicities? What right do you have to come in and insert your beliefs into their system? After all, we should be respectful of other people's beliefs, right? After all, who knows, maybe they're right and you're wrong." Doesn't that just sound like conversations you've had with someone somewhere? Well, the reason we take this truth about Jesus and insert it into the world is because we have the authority of God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And he said, "I have all authority." Notice he says, "I have all authority in heaven and on earth." I ask you a question. Where else can you be? That is everywhere. That's the entire universe. That's everything that God created. It fits into those parameters, earth and the heavens. And he says, "All authority has been given to me on that realm, and all authority has been given to me in this realm, and I'm about to tell you that go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." That's the right. This is why we do what we do. This is why we're a church. This is the reason the church is doing what it's doing, and we seek to keep focused on this main thing. May God help us to always make the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is found in verse 19, which we're heading to in just a moment. Now, if he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," why is it given to him? Part of this goes back to a prophecy that's found starting in Psalm chapter 2. That as part of the incarnation, and it talks in that psalm about, "This is my son, today I've begotten you." So it has reference to the incarnation of the Messiah. We know him as Jesus Christ. That part of when in his finished work, God would gift him or give him an inheritance of all the kingdoms of the world, that he would have all authority. And he's saying, "Now, I'm claiming this authority, all authority in heaven and on earth." The fact that he has received that authority, and notice it says in the text, all authority has been given to me. So it was presented, it was offered, it was received. And you can go back and read Psalm 2 if you like, and you can see that in its clarity. By the way, it's the same offer, or similar, to what Satan offered him in the temptation. Took him up in the high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And you can have all of this if you'll bow down and worship me. Satan was trying to bribe Jesus with the same offer that God the Father had promised him all the way back in Psalm 2. So all this authority he received, why? Because he had accomplished the work of redemption. He had fulfilled all that a Savior was required to do through his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. He is the Savior. That's the second thing about who he is. He's the ultimate authority, and he's the only Savior that there is. There is no other. It all belongs to him. If you lined up all the Saviors that you could find, and you say, we're going to put them in a category, there's only one person in that category, and that's Jesus Christ. There is no other. There is no rival. There is no second. There is no plan B. There is no alternative. And sometimes we Christians, we've talked about this before, sometimes we're accused of being, oh, you're so narrow. You're so narrow and intolerant. Because you believe there's only one way to God. There's only one right way. There's only one way to salvation. I would much rather look at it, thank God there is one way, than to worry that there's only one way, wouldn't you? And the great news is that one way is available to every single one of us through the gift of Jesus Christ. And the way stands open. He is the only Savior. He's the ultimate authority. So when what he's about to say in verse 19, to go and to make disciples, the motivation comes from who is speaking to us. He is to be the authority. He's to be the authority in our church. He's to be the authority in our personal lives and in our family life and in our business life and any other way we would describe it. He is the ultimate authority. The question is, are you following? Are you submitted to that authority? Today I want to talk to you just for application's sake in three different realms that we need to be carrying the gospel. The first is just personal, your personal life. First of all, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I just want to talk to you and gently, and I'm not going to call you out and I don't want to embarrass you, but I want you please hear what I have to say because it's what God wants to say to you. And it's simply this, you have to submit to His authority because He's the only Savior. And if you're here this morning, the greatest thing you could ever, ever do for this life, and absolutely the greatest thing you could ever do to prepare for the life which comes after this one, is to submit yourself to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I believe that He died for me. You don't earn it. You don't somehow deserve it. We just receive it as a free gift, the gift of God, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So maybe that's you. Maybe what God wants you to say, that this gospel is now being carried to you, and you need to receive it. We're going to give you that opportunity. If you need to speak to someone or you need someone to pray with you, we'll do that at the end of this service. But secondly, we as believers enjoy the fact that you have a Savior. I mean, you think about this. All of your sins are washed clean through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, if you've received His gift of salvation through faith, you will spend every day of all eternity in a wonderful, beautiful, glorious, astounding place in the presence of God Himself with no tears, no sorrow, no pain, no dying, no death. The second reason is found in the first phrase of verse 19. We carry the gospel because of who He is. Secondly, we carry the gospel because of who we are. So who are you in Christ, speaking of believers? He says, go therefore, or therefore while going in this world, make disciples. Well, who are we? Who are we? Who are you in Christ? Well, first of all, if we are going to bring others into a relationship and help them be part of coming to that point where they enter a relationship with God through Christ, the only way we can make another follower is to be a follower. Disciples produce disciples. Followers produce followers. So inherent in this idea is Who are you? You are a follower of Christ, a Christ follower. And the word that's translated disciples or make disciples, actually it's one word, make disciples, but it means to make followers, just as the disciples were called from their various professions. Matthew was a tax collector. What an unlikely pedigree he had. Some were fishermen, some were other things. And he says, you come and you follow me. And they did, literally, in life. And we follow him. You're a Christ follower. Followers make followers. So that's who we are. We're to follow him. We are to do his bidding. We are to always to check with him in everything in life. You know, sometimes, and we talk about, this overlaps the authority we were just talking about, but, you know, there's certain lines of authority, correct? Before you can do certain things, you have to do certain things. The property that we bought here on the corner recently, and you've seen it's now, it's all leveled off and there's straw on it, and hopefully we'll get some grass growing later this year. Hopefully some asphalt will show up on it, and you can be parking some cars on it. But before we did that, you have to go to the authority and get the permits to be able to do work on that piece of property. Because the officials, that's the authority. We do it the right way, and we try to do it the right way. When it comes to the moral questions, when it comes to the purpose questions, when it comes to the direction questions in life, he is the authority. We follow him. May God help us to always check with him before we make decisions and before we make turns and decisions. Lord, what do you say? What do you think? What's your word inform me of? What's your spirit leading me to do? Lord, we lay ourselves before you and ask that you would be the leading force in all of life. And Lord, we just simply want to follow. But not only are we Christ followers, we're also Christ proclaimers. You're a Christ proclaimer. He says, here's what you do. In your going, as you go about your life, whatever your life consists of, whatever you're involved in, you take this with you. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, that we are involved in the discipleship process. Now, we have to start here. We have to start with preaching Christ and him crucified, buried, risen again. Through faith in his finished work, we come into relationship with God, have our sins forgiven, we're given eternal life. It's the proclamation of gospel, and we invite people to come to that point of conversion. That's where it begins. That is not where it stops. But then when a person becomes a follower of Christ, we teach them. It's what he says in the next verse as we go down through it, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, so that they will be developing it, that they will be growing it, they will become thriving followers of Jesus. There's two ways a church can go into error. One is we preach the gospel and call people to conversion, but then we don't really teach them the word of God and the truths and the spiritual disciplines of growing and living for Christ. So we're always stuck on the go square, on the go space of life. Which is fine, but it's more than that. The other extreme is all we do is teach the Bible, teach the Bible, teach the Bible, teach the Bible, but we never call people to repentance and call them to accept Christ as their Savior and celebrate that. It is always and ever will be a both and. The discipleship process starts with proclaiming and conversion and continues on with teaching people how to be a follower of Christ. May God help us to keep some balance in that as we continue to minister in this community as this church has for more than a century. May God help us to do that. And he says now, making disciples of all the nations. The word nations isn't a Greek one that you could probably gather what it means. It's the word ethnos. It's where you get ethnicity or ethnic from. So basically he's saying you are to be making disciples from every ethnic group that you run into. Every nation, every tribe, every language, every people group. You go out there and you make disciples from all these groups. There is no limit. There's no boundary. You just spread it. It's one of the reasons why, as Pastor Tim mentioned a few moments ago, that on the front of your bulletin we have one of our missionaries, and we're going to do this for several weeks just to sort of re-up our understanding and our appreciation. Maybe you've never met this person in person, but that's a face, a name, a person that has gone to Brazil, giving his life and his family to preach the gospel in that ethnic group. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You see, these people that we run into, they can believe in Christ. They can believe in Christ. Sometimes we have problems when we look at other ethnic groups or we look at people and we say, wow, they are so messed up. How are they ever going to get from there to be a follower of Christ? I don't know how that gap closes. Have you ever looked around at us, of where we were and where we are in Christ? That's a great gap, but God has closed it through His glory and through His grace. And He can do that. He can change any life if they will but come to Him. And He says, we make that public, that is made public through baptism. Now, we don't see belief. You can't look at someone's eyes, oh, I see belief. It's invisible. We know in our hearts and that sort of thing, but for another person, we don't see it. So God has given us a means to show our faith through a symbolic act. It's called baptism. To be plunged under the water, completely immersed, and that is really a great picture when you think about it. Because the Bible, so oftentimes in the New Testament, talks about us being in Christ and could be fully immersed. You're in the water and then raised out of the water. We're pictured as in Christ and raised to the newness of life. Now, you understand, baptism does not save anybody. A sinner going into the water, no matter how many times you dunk them, is just a wet sinner, right? But for a believer who knows the Lord Jesus, it's a wonderful picture. It doesn't save. The best illustration I've ever heard is one I've used many times. You've probably heard me use it. Nearly 37 years ago, Julie and I were married, and we did that in a public ceremony in our local church that we were in down in Beckley at the time, and we exchanged rings. So she wears a wedding ring, and so do I. Glad to wear it. Now, you just saw me take it off. That doesn't mean our marriage is just dissolved, okay? It's just a symbol. It's just a picture. It doesn't change the reality of our relationship legally or before God. But it shows to the world, and I'm glad that it does, that this girl is my wife, this precious treasure that God has given me. That's what baptism is. I'm going to show the precious treasure of being one of God's children. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've never been baptized, it really is something you should do very quickly. You can talk to Pastor Tim or Pastor I or Pastor Adam or any of us. We'll be glad just to talk you through. We want to make sure that you know what being saved by grace through faith is. And we want to hear your testimony, but we would love to have you go right behind me here and make your faith public through baptism. And that's part of what we need to be faithful in doing. And we do it in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, in all of the triune names of God. There's one God, but three persons in this triune, this Trinity, we call it. Even though that word doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible, you certainly see it, like right in this verse. And we baptize them in His name of what He has done. So it's made public through baptism. And secondly, we carry the gospel because of what others can be, not only that they can believe in Christ, and it's made public through baptism, they can also live for Christ. They can live for Christ. And that is made public through obedience. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You teach these people who have come to Christ, made their faith public through baptism, you teach them how to observe, how to obey. You want to know what a Christian looks like? It's real easy. There's somebody who obeys God, that obeys the commands of Scripture. We don't do it perfectly. We are works in progress. But that is the sum total of what it really looks like in the ultimate sense, that we obey Christ. You teach them how to obey. You teach them what the Bible says not to do. You teach them what the Bible says to do. You teach them why it says to do it. You use the stories and the examples to illustrate what it looks like it lived out in real people's experiences. We teach, and we do a lot of that here, as well we should. You don't know how much fun it is and what a privilege it is to come here week after week and stand in front of you, and we open our Bibles together and we enter into a conversation concerning the only book that God ever wrote, and it's been the all-time bestseller of all times, and it is the truth that changes lives. And heaven and earth will pass away, but this will not. It's a privilege, and thank you for your participation. You don't know how much I value it, and I hope you value it as well. But we teach in small groups. We teach the children. Sometimes when I can catch one of the kids, at my age, you can't keep up with them as much as you used to. But we see, what did you learn today? What did you learn in Jump Street? What did you learn in kids' celebration time? And sometimes they'll have their papers with me and that sort of thing. And it's exciting to hear what you're doing with our teens and our young adults and here in our life groups. And that we teach, we're teaching each other. We're living examples as well as the content of the Word of God, what it means to be a follower of Christ, and that's to observe all things that he has taught us. And he says, lo, I'm with you always. I'm going to be right there in the process. You don't have to do it alone. I'll give you the strength. I'll give you the power. I'll give you the direction. I'll give you the motivation. I'll take you through when it gets tough. I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm not going to let you down. He never has. He never will. May God help us to make our faith as followers of Christ public through baptism and public through obedience. May God help us in that. There's a lot of things that when you leave home that you make sure you have with you. If you had just to do a mental list of some things that you always have with you when you leave home, what would it include? Probably for most of us, say our keys, because then whatever I forgot, I can get back in the house to get it, right? My key, probably my wallet or my purse. And in that wallet or purse, I have my driver's license, I have some ID. Maybe some cash, although some people just live on the plastic, but maybe some cash. Maybe a debit card or a credit card so you can buy things that you may need. And you got to have a cell phone, right? I mean, that's just, you can't survive more than 3 minutes without that. So you got to have that life support system. So we've got all these things that we got to have. And you would never think about leaving home without it. Let me just ask you. Do you have the most important thing you need in life with you right now? It's not your cell phone or your car keys. It's not cash or a debit card. The most important thing that you could ever have right now with you is Jesus Christ. Do you have him with you? Is he your Savior? If it is, rejoice and say, Lord, I want to be used of you to proclaim and announce the gospel. I want to be used of you. And this is the last sphere. We talked about our personal life, but let me just take a moment and talk about our home life. Do you understand that Dad, you're to be, don't leave home without Christ and have Christ with you in the home. We could say it that way. Dad, your responsibility is to make disciples out of your spouse and your children. That's where you start the discipleship process. You make sure they hear about Christ and they live for Christ and make sure they have a living example in you. If you're a wife this morning in your home, encourage that man that you're married to, if you're married, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. And to train your children the way she go, or to be an influence to your grandchildren if you reach that stage in life. Or to be a testimony to your brothers or sisters. And then outside of the home, there's another whole sphere. Let's make sure we carry the gospel with us to work and to school and to our neighbors and in our community. And I know sometimes it's tough and sometimes it's scary. I had a conversation recently with a man, and this is the way the conversation was going. I thought, here's my opportunity. I'm gonna see if I can slip in some gospel right here. And I made the statement something similar to this. I said, you know, it's absolutely true that we need a Savior. And I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ is that Savior. And he said, yep, that's right. And then he switched the subject just like that. You know, I was like, oh. And we went off into sort of Looney Tunes thing of what he wanted to talk about. But you know what? God doesn't call us to grow trees. All he asks us to do is plant seeds and to water them. And maybe that seed, who knows? So take some seeds and scatter them widely. Make sure you have Jesus with you as a believer. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, don't leave home without the most important, don't leave this place without the most important thing you could have, and that is Jesus as your Savior. Pastor Tim will be here at the front. I'll be at the back. We're going to sing a familiar hymn. You know it well if you grew up in church like a lot of us did. It's called Just As I Am. And the song is just saying, come just as you are. You don't need to change. You don't need to clean up. Just come to Jesus. Make sure you carry him in the world, but also make sure, just like you would never leave home without the essentials. Don't leave this place without the essential of Christ. May God help us. May God help us that wherever we are, that we don't leave home without.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvaryWV.com.